just because it is. I don't know exactly the way God created us as men. I don't know, but it is a problem, and I'd like to say it's more of a problem now than ever before. That's probably not true. There's more, it's easier to tap into that sin than maybe ever before. But it is a problem that can absolutely destroy your life. And Samson is an example of that. This lust that he had for women destroyed him. And when you couple that with his other problem, you remember, that he just refused the advice of people that knew better than him. And in his case, it was his parents. And you remember his parents said, "Why in the world do you want to marry this Philistine woman? Can't you find someone of your own relatives, someone of our own people who's not an undefiled Philistine?" And they didn't exactly quote scripture, but their response was based on the law. And he would know that, but he didn't care. And so when you put those two things together, when you're dull of hearing advice that's good for you, particularly biblical advice, along with this idea of allowing your physical senses to determine how you're going to live and decisions you're going to make, you're just in a mess spiritually. And that was the case with Samson. So we can learn from that. And again, he was, remember I said in the very beginning, he not only was he carnal, he was arrogant. And, of course, when you add his violent nature to all of that, it really is a recipe for disaster. And so, you know, we have to be careful. His arrogance, he never even thought about dealing with his problem of lust because he didn't really think he had a problem. Everything to him was about doing what was right in his own eyes. He wanted what he wanted. And so I would just say this in passing. We're not going to do a study on lust here tonight, but we probably should at some point because, again, there's so many individuals that in the church that struggle with that. It's really unbelievable. And I have dealt with a lot of young men. And it's not just, you know, we talk about pornography and things of that nature, and that's a far larger problem, bigger problem than probably we realize in the Church of Christ. From young men to preachers and so on. But it's not just that. It's just lust in general. I've dealt with, in dealing with couples who are having problems, sometimes I know of situations I've dealt with specifically where a marriage is in a mess just because the husband won't stop looking at other women. Like, that is lust, and it has an impact. Like, the wife notices that sort of thing, and, you know, his attitude is, "I'm not doing anything. I'm not acting on anything," and it causes a mess. And some people just don't realize lust is, the very first thing you need to do to overcome lust is realize you're susceptible to it, and then do everything you can to avoid it. Do you think Samson was in the position to do that? No. And it ruined his life. We see throughout his story, it was lust that got the best of him and led to his destruction. And it didn't help that he was dull of hearing. He wouldn't listen to anyone's advice. Like, again, he got biblical advice. Leave that Philistine woman alone. He wasn't hearing that. It reminds me of, in Hebrews, this idea of being dull of hearing. You remember in Hebrews chapter 5 that we sort of dealt with this, but it's really interesting. It'll just show you that second problem is, like, even if you don't have the lust problem, if you ever get to the point where you're not listening to the Word of God, that it doesn't move you, doesn't cause you to rethink maybe your position or how you're living, when you get to that point, you're in trouble. You're in big trouble. And here, we just studied the book of Hebrews, so you realize that a lot of these Jews were on the brink of leaving the faith. And that was a big problem, a big part of it. And so in Hebrews 5, it's interesting. First of all, at verse 10, it says, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's talking, of course, about the priesthood of Christ. Now, the priesthood of Christ is enormously important. Our salvation is all wrapped around the priesthood of Christ. We can only have salvation because of the work he did as high priest, as our high priest. So the Hebrews writer is dealing with something that is of the utmost importance, and he's trying to get them not to leave the faith. So, but it's interesting then, the very next verse at verse 11, he says, about this, we have much to say. About what? About the high priesthood of Christ. Like, he wanted to say a whole lot. We think he said a whole lot in the book of Hebrews. He didn't. He just said a little bit. He wanted to say a whole lot. He said, about this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. Why? Since you have become dull of hearing. Isn't that interesting? He's telling them, this subject is a great subject that needs to be elaborated upon, and we want to say a lot more, but you're just dull of hearing. You're not ready to accept it. And when you're not ready to accept the Word of God because you're dull of hearing, that's a big problem. And that was Samson. He got good biblical advice thrown right in his face, and it didn't faze him a bit. He just shrugged it right off. If you find yourself doing that, it doesn't matter if it's a sermon being preached, you're in a Bible class somewhere, it's a gospel sermon, whatever. If you hear something and it's contrary to how you're living your life and you just kind of, that other fella may need that, but I don't, you know. And it doesn't move you at all, you're in trouble. And hopefully you'll recognize that and think, boy, I need to change that. We should all be sensitive to God's word. And Samson wasn't. So he was in a mess because of that. And so that was his life. He lived his life in really an ungodly fashion. He had faith. He just didn't live by faith. And so it's interesting. And then we'll get down to where we left off. But again, we came down. So he goes down. He sees this woman. He wants her. He convinces his parents that he has to have her. And verse 4 says, his father and his mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. And at that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. I mentioned something about that last week, but that really is an amazing verse that teaches us a great theological truth about the sovereignty of God and just who God is and what he is able to do. God is uniquely unique. He sees the end from the beginning. And only God can do that. There is no other being in existence that can do that. And because of that, he's able to work with man in a way that no one else can. So that he can use sinners to accomplish his will, even though he doesn't approve of the action of the sinners. Because, again, he knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning, everything in between. He knew exactly what Samson was going to do and how he was. So he knew he could use him. But don't ever think that is justification for how he did things. But God could still use him and overcome the Philistines by him, even when he was acting in a sinful way. Because that's God. God can do that with us. He used Pharaoh in such a way. He used nations. He used the Babylons. He used the Assyrians. He used the Roman Empire. He used Judas to accomplish his will in all of those situations. But because he sees the end from the beginning, he can do that without any kind of manipulation with regard to our free will or anything like that. He can just take advantage of his knowledge and do it. Now, so what I'm saying to you tonight is different from Calvinism, because Calvinism believes that God is sovereign and he does all of that, but he in a sense, manipulates us. He predetermines, he predestined us apart from our will to do certain things, and therefore determined by that where we were going to spend eternity. That's not what I'm explaining to you. God, because he knows, like with Samson, he knew exactly what kind of man he was and what he would do. He could use that without at all interfering with his free will. And that's amazing. But that's God. And that's uniquely God. He can do that. And so he's going to accomplish what he wants with regard to the Philistines through Samson. Even though Samson, of all the judges, he is unlike God as any of them. And he just fails over and over. It's more than he doesn't even consider God in most cases until the very end. And listen, I'm not standing before you saying I know everything about Samson and did he repent in the very end? And is he, listen, that's above my pay grade. That's between him and God. But I know one thing. He was a man of faith, but he wasn't faithful. Wasn't faithful to God. He wasn't faithful to the law. He wasn't faithful to his Nazarite vow. He just did his own thing. And that was Samson. And so when we left off then, we found that, you remember, what was he doing? He went down to Timnah with his parents this time and somehow got separated from them. Maybe he went off ahead in his youthful, energetic way and left his parents behind. But one way or another, he ventured off into the vineyard. And so the question was, why in the world did he go into the vineyard? What was one of the laws of the Nazarites? Can't drink wine, strong drink. You can't even eat the grapes or the dates or anything. So, I mean, for him to mosey on into the vineyard, that was the dumbest thing you could ever do as a Nazarite. Put yourself in the midst of a sinful situation, surrounded by temptation, unless you just didn't care. Unless you never even plan to keep the vow in the first place. And a little bit later, we'll see that is exactly the case with Samson. He maybe went in there on purpose simply to partake of some of its fruits. But what did he run into? A lion. And immediately the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces and as one tears a young goat, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Why? Because he was modest. Didn't want to tell anybody, you know, I just killed a lion with my bare hands. He was too humble for that, right? No. He knew, he didn't want to explain where he was and what he was doing in the first place. Like, he knew he was in the wrong. And, you can't, it's kind of like you win a lottery, you bought a lottery ticket and won $10,000, you can't tell anybody about it. Any of your brothers or sisters. Why not? Kind of ashamed of it. And so, you know, don't be like Samson. But here he is in a situation. So he doesn't mention it to his parents at all. But then it says that then he went down, he talked to the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. And then it says, after some days, he returned to take her. Now, it's kind of hard in this overall text to figure out how many times they ended up going down to Timnah. We know there's at least two trips involved because this is the way it worked at that time. You would go down there. This is what they were doing on the first trip. You'd go down there. He wanted this woman. The fathers would get together and talk and do all of that and get the dowry all arranged and all of that. Then after some time, you'd go down to get her to actually take her as your wife. And that's what we have in this context, at least. There may have been another trip down there or something, but that's what at least we have. So he goes down there and he talks with her, but now he returns to take her. And so what we're going to read of then is a marriage feast that is put together before at the end of the 7-day feast, then he would take her as his wife. And so he, but again, it simply says after some days. Now, we don't know how many days that was. Because it could be, in fact, in the majority of cases, that period of time would be about a year. And now it didn't seem like it was that long this time. And, you know, that was just a traditional thing. It was no law. So sometimes it could be a couple of weeks or a month or something like that. But it wasn't just a day or two. And so, you know, just when that could throw you off a little bit when it says after some days. But just have in your mind, that was a period of time has elapsed. See? So, but he returns to get her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Like, he's curious about, you know, that time I killed that lion. Boy, that was something. And he wants to go back and he wants to see it, the carcass. And he does. So, yeah. That's a good question. I thought about that myself. I'm not sure. Maybe so. You know, was that the first time? All of that is hard to know. Even what is meant by the Spirit rushed upon him. But it could very well be that he. Let me tell you this about Samson, I might point out. But that's a very good question. I don't know that we can answer it completely. But it may have been. One thing about Samson, when you think about Samson, you picture him in your mind. What do you think of? A big stud. Probably not. Samson probably wasn't that. You know, his enemies, as they were trying to, what were they trying to do? Later on in the story, do you remember? What are they trying to figure out? Where his power came from. Like, you never think of that when you think of a character, someone like Hercules. You don't think that, do you? But they don't have a clue. Where is this guy's power coming from? Why is he so powerful? Samson was the strongest man who ever lived. And he could have looked just like an ordinary man, you know, strength-wise. Because it was supernatural strength that he had. And, you know, if he was just a big old muscle-bound individual, they probably wouldn't even, you know, think, well, why is he so strong? Probably would have assumed, man, he's powerful. Look at him. Look at that guy's abs. Look at his bicep. No, he was probably just a regular-looking guy. And they're wondering, wow, there must be. They knew, because of that, they knew it was, you know, something. I don't know what they thought, supernatural or what, but it was something beyond human strength. Where is he getting that power? So it's just interesting to think. We'll never know. I mean, have you ever seen a snapshot of Samson? So we're never going to know exactly what he looked like. But I'm just saying to you, it's very logical to conclude that he was an ordinary-looking fella. Like, he maybe wasn't a shrimp, but he wasn't necessarily a Goliath either. And so just interesting to think about. And so when he figured out himself, when he had this kind of strength, we're not told specifically. But he may have figured it out when that lion came upon him and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. But I'm not sure about that. So anyway, continuing on, it says, he sees this carcass. He turns to see the carcass, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion in honey. Now, what that tells us is that some days have passed, some time have passed. Bees don't just make hives anywhere, do they? And they're certainly not going to make a hive in a body of a lion that had just recently been killed. And is decaying and all of that stuff. Bees just don't do that. They're more picky about where they make their hives. But if some time has passed, and we don't know how much time this would take, people say different things at that time under the hot sun of that part of the country. Things could mummify or whatever very quickly and you know, shorter than you would think, but not overnight. So it could be that this carcass of the lion now is just a skeleton, you know, remains, and the bees felt, oh, this is a good place. But that tells us some time has passed. You know, so it wasn't just a day or so. But he goes back to the same place, and he thinks about, boy, I remember when I did. Let me go, let's see if that thing, and there it is. The carcass is there, and it has honey in it. And so what does he do? It says he scraped it out into his hands and went on eating as he went. Now, what did he do? He sinned right there once again, didn't he? Remember, the three parts of the Nazarite vow. You don't cut your hair, don't eat the grapes, don't drink the wine, the strong drink. What was the third one? Don't go near a dead body. Now, even if you argue, yeah, but the Nazarite vow, that was really dealing with the human body. Well, it doesn't really say that in the description of the vow in Numbers chapter 6. But even if you were to argue that, in Leviticus 11, at verse 27, it was against the law of Moses to ever touch the carcass of an animal. And so, no matter what, he sinned against the law of Moses. He probably broke two laws. He probably sinned against that law and broke his vow as a Nazarite. But he doesn't think twice about it at all. His eyes are just on the honey. And it is a perfect illustration for us to what sin does. Like, sin is blinding. That's why we have to stay as far away from sin as we can and not sympathize with it at all, because it can blind us. Or even the things that it's offering us. Sin personified loves to offer us things that we like, things that look good to us. So we ignore the sin itself. That is a common problem among men. I've often said about the devil. I mean, the devil, he's wicked, but he's no dummy. Like, you think when he's trying to catch people, like, I've given an illustration over the years. Let's say I was going to try to entice you to sin, or I was going to try to kill you. So I wanted to kill you, and so I'm going to get you with poison. That's how I'm going to do it. So I make a chocolate cake and put some poison inside, and then I set it aside, and about a month later, I get it, and I take it to you and offer you a piece of that month-old cake that's been sitting out dry and crumbly, and you're going to eat that? I'm going to be disappointed, aren't I? Man. Didn't eat the poison. But you think I'm dumb enough to do that? What if I got your favorite cake? I asked, what's your favorite cake? Oh, I love chocolate cake. I made a perfectly prepared chocolate cake and put some poison in it and gave it to you hot and fresh right out of the oven and offered you a piece. Would you eat it? Very likely, isn't it? And you get the illustration, don't you? You think the devil says, here, I want you to sin, and then offers us sin that we know will make us sick, or we don't want it, it's unattractive. No. You see commercials and advertising drinking and alcohol, and what do you see? You see beautiful people on a boat, and you're just having a great time with a cigarette in one hand and a glass of wine in another hand, and you know, if it wasn't for that wine and that cigarette, they'd be having a lousy time. The devil is no dummy. He knows how to attract us. And that's what sin does. And that's the case. Here's Samson. All he can see, his eyes are focused on that honey. Forget about the carcass. He doesn't care about that. He doesn't think about it at all. that's what the devil wants us to do. He wants us to be blinded to the sinfulness of sin, just be attracted to whatever it is being offered, and give in to the sin. And let's not be like Samson. That's what he did. And not only did he take it, but you notice it. It says, and he went on eating it as he went, and he came to his father and mother and gave some to them. So he basically put them in danger of being defiled, giving them the sin. Like, Samson has all kind of, but he has no qualms at all. He just doesn't think about sin or what's right, what's wrong. He just does what he wants to. Over and over again. So, it says, goes on to say, his father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. Now, I'm not just trying to make Samson look bad, but here's a fact. The word feast there, the Hebrew word, all lexicons would tell you, the Hebrew word means drinking feast. That's what it means specifically. It's not like sometimes that word means that. Sometimes it could refer. No, the Hebrew word means that and only that. If you were reading in the Hebrew Bible, it would read drinking feast. And that's what the young men would do as they begin this marriage feast. And so Samson is behind this all, so he prepares a drinking feast. What's wrong with that? He's a Nazarite. What is a Nazarite doing throwing a feast for people to drink? And you think he would partake in that? I dare you to say, no, not Samson. He never would do that. But there he is. So he prepares a drinking feast for the young men used to do. As soon as the people saw him, now this is kind of sad, they brought 30 companions to be with him. This is his marriage feast, a huge occasion usually. Why do they bring 30 men out to be his companions? Yeah, it was if you didn't have any friends. I mean, sometimes it was common. But so guess how many people that were there? He didn't have any friends at all. He comes down to this thing. He's about to get married. And don't you find it odd that he doesn't have any friends with him? So now he has these 30 men as his companions. And what are they? They're Philistines. So he's in a bad crowd. All because he's making a bad decision in the first place. Now he's in good with these Philistines. And these companions that they bring out, arranged to be with him, you think they're just thrilled? Oh, you know what? We love Samson anyway. This is great. No, they're Philistines. They hate Samson. They don't care anything about him at all. He's an Israelite. But that was the custom to bring out. You know, you can't have a wedding feast without people. So there he is. So they bring out these companions to be with him. So they have a wedding feast. And Samson says to them, "Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." Like, now you see more into his character. That was extravagant stuff. I mean, this wouldn't be cheap. So, you know, Samson, kind of greedy, extravagant. The linen garments, that would be the soft garments that are worn on the inside close to the skin that, you know, not everybody had. And then the outer garments. So he's making a deal with them because he knows there's no way they can figure out this riddle, and I'm about to get 30 new suits. And so there he is. And so they said to him, "Well, put your riddle that we may hear it. And he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. Now we know exactly what he's talking about, don't we? Because we know the story. They don't know the story. It would be impossible for them to figure out that riddle. There is no way under the sun that they could know what he's talking about. Because they don't know about his encounter with the lion, any of that. So they can't. There's no way. And Samson knows that. He has it fixed. He's going to get him some new clothes. And in 3 days, they couldn't solve the riddle. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us to impoverish us? And so, I mean, that's those Philistines. They're, you know, they're very violent and cruel individuals themselves. And Samson's wife wept over him and said, you only hate me. You do not love me. Now, again, this is just the fruit of a bad marriage. She should have gone to Samson and explained to her husband, hey, my people are doing this. They said they're going to do that. What should we do about it? But instead, she doesn't love him. She really doesn't care about him. This is a marriage of convenience built upon lust. And so she tries to manipulate him and get him to tell her, and she weeps right away, because we find out in the next couple of verses, she, even before they came to her, she's been trying to figure out get him to tell her the riddle. But he doesn't do it. And so she says, you only hate me. You don't love me. And so he says to her, behold, I have not told my father or my mother, yet shall I tell you? Sometimes when someone asked me something, it's a no. I said, oh, that's a hard no. But listen, this would be a hard yes. I mean, Samson is a terrible husband because he doesn't love her. I haven't told my mother or my father. Should I tell you? What's the answer to that? 1,000 times yes, Samson. Because your wife is more significant to you than your parents. Isn't that true? Like, he's screaming out he doesn't love her. You know, marriages get in trouble today when spouses put parents before their husband or wife. That's a terrible thing to do. Like, if you do that, your marriage is going to be in trouble. If you do that regularly, your marriage will be ruined. Your husband or your wife is the most significant person in your life, more important than mother or father. Now, in God's scheme, everybody has their rightful role. And if we understand that, everything's okay. We love mom and dad differently than we love husband or wife. Different kinds of love. But the fact of the matter is, your spouse is the only one flesh relationship that you will ever have. And he or she is more important to you than mom and dad. And young people particularly, but people of all age, we got to get that into our minds. Samson's saying, well, you know, I haven't even told my parents, so I'm certainly not going to tell you. That cries out. He didn't love her. She didn't love him. What's the chances of their marriage working out well? Zero. And it didn't. It ends in disaster, as we go on to see here. And so, but she, you know, she just keeps on weeping and begging him, weeping. And so it says she wept before him the 7 days that their feast lasted, telling us again, she started even before these men came to her. It says, because she pressed him hard, then she told the riddle to the people. And the men of the city said to him, on the 7th day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? He says to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. He knew immediately how they found out. Samson was no dummy. He knew. And let me just, that's the second bell. Let me just tell you, we'll pick up there next week. But men, let me just tell you right now. You call your wife a cow, you're in trouble. You're probably not crawling out of that hole. But that just shows you where they are in their marriage. Didn't he refer to his wife? He just referred to his wife as a heifer, didn't he? Oh, my goodness. And because he knew right away, the only way they could have figured that out is if she told them. And he's hot about it. So we'll see that next week.